Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to the passage that we read in Mark chapter 5. And in this passage, we're given a glimpse into the life of Christ, the life he lived when he walked the face of this earth. And he's just been working on the edge of a lake. And so he crosses over the lake, but no sooner as he arrives on the other side of the lake, a huge crowd is waiting for him. We read that the crowd was so great that people are literally pushing against him. This is in verse 31. Such was the fame of Christ. Everybody wanted to see him. Everybody wanted to witness his miracles. Everybody wanted to hear Christ's teaching. In another book of the Bible, we're told that even his enemies are amazed at his words and say, "No man spake like this man." And you know, what an amazing thing to do, to be able to interact with the King of Kings and the Lord of Glory whilst he's walking the face of the earth as a man. Well, in Mark chapter 5 and also in chapter 4, we have a series of impossible cases. We have disciples in a boat and they're facing a horrendous storm. You know, so the storm is so rough that these disciples are convinced that they're going to die. But Jesus calms the storm. We have a demon-possessed man. He breaks chains and he breaks shackles. And there's nobody has the strength to subdue this man. But Jesus takes the demon out of him. And there we find the man in his right frame of mind. And now we have Jairus' daughter restored and a woman healed. And each time a case is brought before Jesus, he is able to help. There is no case that's too hard for Jesus to help. There is no problem too hard for Jesus to deal with. Have you come with a problem today? Have you come with a problem? Does your wife have a problem? Is there someone in your family who has a problem? Is there some issue in your family? Some issue in your workplace? Maybe it's to do with your walk with the Lord, and perhaps nobody here knows about it. But there is somebody who can help you. And I don't know what problems we're all facing this evening, but I know one thing, that here is a man who can help. It doesn't matter how hopeless your case is, Jesus can help. An eyewitness of Jesus said this. He said, "We have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." And it's my prayer that as we study this passage together, that we would have something of a glimpse of this wonderful glory of our Saviour and see something of the wonderfulness of his person. Well, as we come to the passage, I first of all want you to notice that there are two serious problems. Two serious problems. In this passage, we have two serious problems. We have a man called Jairus, and here he is, a dad of a 12-year-old daughter, and that daughter is dying. Can you imagine what it must be like for him? For any parent to be close to losing their 12-year-old child. And here is a heartbroken man, desperate, anxious, full of emotion, and he's convinced that Jesus is the only man on earth who can help him. And it's interesting, isn't it, that death hits everybody, the young as well as the old. And perhaps some people, they think, "I'm too young to die. I'm too healthy to die." But death doesn't discriminate between the old and the young. And here we find a 12-year-old girl dying. Jairus was a religious man, but this did not exempt him from death and disease either. And if we're a Christian here this evening, we can expect difficulties. We can expect problems and trials in our life, just like everybody else. And here we have a father and his 12-year-old daughter is dying. We also have a woman, and she has a serious problem also. This lady has some sort of hemorrhage, and it's lasted for 12 years, the entire lifetime of this daughter. And maybe some of you here, in fact I know that some of you here, know what it's like to have a chronic illness. And here is one that seems to have no remedy. And this woman, she may well have been left weak and in pain. And on top of all that, she had to cope with the humiliation and the stigma that came with her condition. Because for the Jews, an issue of blood was meant that that person was ceremonially unclean. And if you were unclean, you couldn't go to the temple. If you were unclean, you couldn't be even touched by your husband or your family or your friends without them becoming unclean also. And people would refuse to associate with you. You would be an outcast of society. And here we have a woman, and her problem is serious. And how abysmal her life must have been with this problem. And she's desperate. And she tries to find a remedy for her problem. She goes to doctor after doctor after doctor, but none can heal her. She spends every single penny at the doctor's, and now she owns absolutely nothing, and she still has her bleeding problem. And eventually she realises that the only solution to her problem was Jesus. And as Christians, we can be like this woman, can't we? We have a problem in our lives. Something crops up, and we can be slow at going to Jesus with it. You know, we try our friends first. We try throwing a bit of money at the problem. We try some other things. But in all of this, we haven't gone to Jesus. And perhaps there are people here today, this evening, and you're not a Christian. And I just want to tell you gently tonight that we've all got a more serious problem than this 12-year-old daughter or this woman. Because it doesn't matter how old we are, it doesn't matter how much money we have, it doesn't matter how much kind acts we've performed, we've all broken God's law. Think about it for a minute. God summarized the first four commandments like this. He said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength." Can we honestly say that we've loved God with the whole of our innermost being? Can we honestly say that we've loved God with all our mind, with all our thinking, with all our intellectual capacity? Can we honestly say that we've loved God with all our strength in all of our activities? And God is angry with our sin. And he's so angry that he's had to create a date in our calendars called judgment. And this God of love has had to create a place called hell for everyone who has broken his law. Well, what have you done to try and fix this problem of sin? And just like this woman, trying doctor after doctor after doctor, some people today are trying the remedy of good works. They think to themselves, well, if I live a good life, if I don't say a cross word to my neighbour, if I'm kind to all I meet, God will let me off and he'll let me into that place called heaven. I wonder this evening, are you trying that remedy of good works? Well, please understand tonight that this remedy will not work. It will not save you. It will not get you into heaven. Now, I want you to imagine something. Imagine for a second that I did something terrible. Imagine that I killed my brother. Now, imagine I'm stood in a court of justice, and there is a judge. He's standing there. He's solemn. He's serious. And the witnesses there, they relate the account of this murder to him. What punishment do I deserve? Well, I deserve to go to jail, don't I? Now, if I did 10 kind acts, would I be let off my sentence? If I did 1,000 kind acts, would that judge let me off my sentence? Can you see the folly of the remedy of good works? And the Bible says that if we just break one of God's rules, just one, then we're sentenced in hell, regardless of the number of kind acts that we've carried out in our lifetime. And the only problem, the only solution, the only solution to the problem is Jesus and his power to forgive in the cross. So we have two people in this passage with two serious problems. And these people, they reach a point in their lives where they decide that the only thing they can do is to take their problem to Jesus. Well, secondly, I would like to look at two confident visits. Two confident visits. One of these, the interesting characteristics of the two people that we read about in our story, is that they are both confident that Jesus could help them. They are absolutely 100% confident that Jesus could help them. There's not a single doubt in their minds. We have Jairus, and he comes to Jesus and he falls at his feet filled with emotion, and he earnestly pleads with Jesus, and he says this. He says, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her." Listen to this. "So that she may be made well and live." So that she may be made well and live. Did you catch those last words? He's absolutely confident that Jesus can help him. And it's interesting that Jairus' confidence and desperation drove him to Jesus. It's interesting because Jairus was a man who would not have lightly come to Jesus. Jairus was a man who would have been greatly respected amongst the people. Mark draws our attention four times to the fact that Jairus was a ruler of a synagogue. And Jairus would have been in a position because he had been chosen by the people. The people would have voted him to be in his position. And so Jairus must have had much respect from the people to be voted into his position. And Jairus, he would be a man who would read the scriptures in the temple. He would invite preachers to the synagogue. And he was an honourable man. And perhaps going to Jesus, to him, would have been a threat to his authority. Perhaps going to Jesus, the Nazarene, would have been a threat to his pride. But in desperation and confidence, he goes and he falls at the feet of Jesus. We also find a woman, and she is a woman of confidence also. Even before she meets Jesus, we read these words of her. She says in verse 28, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well. If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And just like Jairus, it would not have been easy for this woman to have gone to Jesus. She was unpopular. She was timid. She was shy. She was fearful. And the act of her touching Jesus would have made Jesus ceremonially unclean. But she goes to Jesus all the same. Now, what's the source of confidence of these two people? What is the source of the confidence of these two people? Was it their ability to pray eloquent words, or to plead desperately enough to convince Jesus? No. Did Jairus come to Jesus with confidence from his position of respect and authority? No. Did they come to Jesus with any confidence in any ability that they had? No. Their confidence was not in themselves, but it was in Jesus and his ability to help them. And Jesus himself said in another place in the Bible, he said, "It's not about the amount of faith you have, it's about what your faith is in." He said, if we have a faith the size of a mustard seed, we can move mountains. It's not about the amount of faith we have, it's about what our faith is in. And there are so many people, and they're struggling with this question: am I really a Christian? Perhaps this evening you're struggling with assurance. Am I really safe from my sin? Did I pray hard enough? Did I cry to God loud enough? And the problem is that we're placing our confidence in our prayer, in ourselves, instead of Jesus. And our confidence needs to be in the finished work of Christ on the cross. He's done it all. He's dealt with our sin. We can be 100% confident this evening that we are saved because Jesus has dealt with our sin on the cross. And the Bible says, "Believe on the Lord and you shall be saved." Believe on the Lord and you shall believe. And if our confidence this evening is in Christ and his finished work on the cross, then there's no doubt that we are saved. And our confidence for salvation, for sanctification, for dealing with sin this week, needs to rest solely in Christ, just like the people in our story. We've got two serious issues. We've got two confident visits to Jesus. And finally, we have two unexpected experiences. Two unexpected experiences. Now, in this passage of Scripture, Jairus and the woman both have expectations about how Jesus is going to deal with them. And Jesus meets up to neither of their expectations. Let's deal with Jairus first. Jesus pleads that Jesus would lay his hands on her daughter and heal her. His expectations are Jesus would go to his house, he would lay his hands on his daughter, and then she would be healed. But the problem is that Jesus arrives too late. She's already dead before he arrives. This woman of the issue of blood got in the way, and a few minutes were lost, and it's too late. And we find that there are people coming to the Father, and they say to him, "Your daughter is dead. Why bother Jesus anymore?" Now, that news must have absolutely devastated Jairus. You know, his whole being must have been overcome with desperation to hear those words, "Your daughter is dead." And maybe thoughts began to hit him like, "If only my daughter hadn't have died. If only this woman hadn't got in the way. If only Jesus would have come and healed my daughter first and then healed this woman second." And sometimes we can go to Jesus with our problems and things don't work out as we expect. Things aren't going well at work, so we pray about them, and then the next day we lose our job. Or a close one is sick and is dying, and we pray for her and they die. And like Jairus, we're just absolutely devastated. But just look what happens next in our passage. Look what happens next. Christ, he looks into Jairus' heart. He knows exactly how he's feeling. He knows that Jairus is afraid. He knows that Jairus is desperate. And he gives him these wonderful words of comfort and reassurance. He says, "Do not be afraid, only believe." Do not be afraid, only believe. What a wonderful touch from our Saviour. You know, how kind, how compassionate, how loving he is. Here is Jairus, his devastated man, and Jesus brings these words of encouragement to him. And they go on a journey together to his house. They arrive. What a scene, what a scene. Mourning, crying, wailing, weeping, sadness all around. Well, Jesus doesn't participate in this mourning. He asks, "What's all this noise about? This girl is not dead, but sleeping." And what does he get in response to his good words? Mocking, jeering, derision. What a foolish thing to do, to mock the Lord of glory. Well, Jesus doesn't argue with them. He doesn't start a debate. He just puts them outside. And there are many today who are mocking and jeering at Jesus. And one day Jesus is going to dismiss them in the fires of hell. Well, once they are put out, we have this astounding scene. Jesus raises this corpse back to life. Now, just think about this for a minute. What an amazing achievement. Now, medical doctors have some ability to heal. And if Jesus had healed this girl, people, you know, could say, "Well, this guy is an outstanding doctor." But we find that Jesus is far more than an outstanding doctor. You know, what would be the good of taking a dead corpse to a doctor? Do they ever raise the dead? What can you do with a dead body? But here Jesus proves that he's more than a doctor, that he is irrefutably God himself. And we find him raising a dead corpse to life. And just in case you weren't convinced by this resurrection, we find that in his lifetime, he he carries out three more. This is the first resurrection he carries out, and it's an immediate resurrection. He carries out another a bit later on a son of the widow who has been dead for 24 hours. Towards the end of her life, we find Jesus raising Lazarus, who has been in the grave for 4 days. And then, of course, we find him raising his own body. So Jairus, he doesn't just get healed, a disease healed. He gets an even greater miracle. He gets a dead corpse raised. And at the end of this raising of this 12-year-old girl, we find Jesus still full of love and concern and care. It's typical for children to be hungry, isn't it? Mom, Dad, I'm hungry. It's something that parents hear all the time, isn't it? And Jesus, he raises this girl, and he knows that she's going to be hungry. And he asks for some food to be brought to her. He asks them to get her some lunch. And even as this girl's eating her food, we find Jesus still thinking and concerned about this girl's needs. He knows that the last thing a 12-year-old girl needs is to be swamped by mass crowds. And so he tells the parents to keep the whole thing secret. Wonderful, isn't it? Now here is Jesus. He's so powerful and so almighty. And he's concerned with little things, little needs. Not that she would just be raised from the dead, but he cares for her little needs also. She needs some dinner. Do you ever feel that you have a problem that's too small to bother the Saviour about? Well, cast all your cares on him, because he cares for you. Well, similarly, we find Jesus sensitive towards the woman in the story. She's so shy, she's so timid, that she wants to keep her faith secret. And she's hoping that she'll go to Jesus, she'll touch him, and then make a secret retreat. And it's interesting because Jesus has just been speaking about the issue of public faith. He's been saying that he wants his followers to let their light so shine that those around them might glorify their Father in heaven. He's been saying that he doesn't want his followers to hide their light under a basket or under the bed, but he wants everybody to see their light, and he wasn't going to let this woman keep her faith secret. And so she goes through an unexpected experience. And here she is, she's singled out, and we find her, she's trembling and she falls in her feet, and she tells Jesus everything. And how does Jesus respond to this woman? Does he give her a good telling off and say, how dare you, unclean woman, come and touch me? How dare you keep your faith secret? No, we find these kind, gracious words given to her. He says, daughter. That's a lovely word, isn't it? Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be free from your affliction. What a wonderful Saviour we have. What a wonderful Saviour. In Matthew, Jesus says these words. He says, come to me, all who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There is no problem too big or too small for Jesus. We've seen that he may not respond in the way that we expect or hope for. Our God is well able to heal, and yet he never promises that he will heal us or that we'll enjoy perfect health or freedom from difficulty while we're here on earth. But he does promise to be with us. He does promise to give us grace and strength for every trial. He promises to use these things for our good. And he's there right now, seated on the right-hand side of the Father, making a place ready for us where there'll be no sadness, no pain, a place where we'll be able to see his glory forever and enjoy his presence forever. Are you struggling? Jesus says, come. Are you struggling at work? Come. Is your walk with the Lord not what it should be? Come. Are you struggling with some sin? Come. Are you grieving? Come. There is no problem too hard for Jesus. He says, come to me, all who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest.